We're in Proverbs chapter 7, and it's a long title, but it's not so much the title as what I'm going to reemphasize over and over and over. Listen to, learn, leverage, and love the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 7. Now you can shorten the title down. Who are you listening to? Proverbs chapter 7. We'll read it. We'll pray first. Father in heaven, give us grace that we can hear your word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, wisdom, revelation, that as we read it, something new, biblical, would flash into our minds and provide better understanding. That we'd connect the dots between Proverbs chapter 7 and verses throughout the Bible. Give us joy as we hear this. If we need to repent, that you'd give us a quickness in our spirit that we would repent immediately. If anyone is on the verge of falling into foolish, sinful sin, that you would rescue them today. If there's a bit of a fool left in us older men, that you would drive out the fool. If there's folly in the hearts of young men, that you would drive the folly out today. For those that are simple, that you would give wisdom. Give us strength today to hear your word and the message that's preached. In Jesus' name, amen. Proverbs 7, it's a good one. Hold on to your seats. My son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call to understanding your kinsmen. They will keep you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words. At the window of my house, I looked through the lattice. I saw among the simple, I noticed among the young men a youth who lacked judgment. He was going down to the street near her corner, walking along in the direction of her house. At twilight, as the day was fading, as the dark of night set in, then out came a woman to meet him, dressed like a prostitute with crafty intent. She is loud and defiant, her feet never stay home. Now in the street, now in the squares, at every corner she lurks. She took hold of him and kissed him, and with a brazen face she said, I have fellowship offerings at home. Today I fulfilled my vows. In other words, she had meat left over from the gifts that she had given. I fulfilled my vows, so I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you, like he is the most special one of all the other young men that are walking around. She's plying her trade, seductive words, making him believe that he's the guy. So I came out to meet you. I looked for you and have found you. I have covered my bed with colored linens from Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us drink deep of love till morning. Let's enjoy ourselves with love. My husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He took his purse filled with money and will not be home till full moon. In other words, he's going to be away for a while. Don't worry. With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her paths. Many are the victims she has brought down. Her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. Very, very graphic, and what a scenario that he uses, and probably a real observation, possibly from his own life. Something that he saw. But chapter 7 is a remarkable chapter and something very, very helpful for us. But I think, go back to Proverbs chapter 6, and look at verses 23 through 25, and you see those verses 23 through 25 are a good way to walk into chapter 7. I'll read chapter 6, 23 through 25. It says, "For these commands are a lamp." Because remember, in chapter 7, he's saying, "Listen, listen, listen." And we remember what we saw in chapter 6. "For these commands are a lamp. This teaching is a light. And the correction of discipline and the corrections of discipline are the way to life, keeping you from the immoral woman, from the smooth tongue of the wayward wife. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes." And then it goes in. It's basically a repeat, but it's very important that we see that. Walks us right into chapter 7, and it's a familiar theme, overarching theme of govern your heart. And you could say, well, what about the mind? Well, let's kind of include it together in this. Govern your thoughts. Govern your heart. The wellspring of life, the things, the thoughts come from the very inner you, the hidden you that no one else sees. That's a familiar call. Chapter 7, govern the heart. And how do you do it? Got to think about it. I've got to govern myself. But how? It just seems like the people inside of me are restless. They're an unruly bunch. Well, that's you. And your sinful nature is an unruly lot, that's to be sure. And there might be more than one of you, I suppose. But nevertheless, governing yourself is not easy, but God tells us how, and it takes time. How to govern our hearts. Verses 1 through 4, 1 through 5. We'll spend most of our time there today. But how do we do it? What are we taught? You're taught to listen to the Word of God. How many times do you hear Him say, "Listen, listen, listen"? You ever do that with your children? You can't assume they're listening. If it's something that matters, draw attention. Just like we see here in the Word of God, it's God's counsel to us. He says to us, listen. Learn the Word of God. So listen to the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. And we learn in this passage also, leverage the Word of God. In other words, put it to use. It's not enough just to hear it and know it. We know this. You've got to learn to leverage it, to use it. And then the fourth part that I want us to see in this is love the Word of God. Love the Word of God. Not as an idol, but as it is the Word of God. Do you love the Word of your spouse? I'm looking at you two because it's like, I just look at you guys. You love to listen to each other. When you hear the voice of the other, you're probably glad to hear the voice of the other. And that's the way it ought to be. Love the Word of God. Or you hear the voice of God in the Word of God. So listen to the Word of God. Learn the Word of God. Leverage the Word of God. Love the Word of God. That's what we're going to look at today in these few verses. And then we're going to look at the whole chapter, but our bulk of our time in verses 1 through 5. Listen and learn. Verse 1. And we can look at verses 23 through 25 folded into these as we're commanded to listen to the Word of God. So he says, keep my words. Keep my words. And he's speaking the words. We read the Bible, but we also hear the Bible taught. We hear the Bible read out loud. Nevertheless, whether you read it or hear it, you need to listen to it. Tune your ear into the Word of God. You should perk up when you hear the Word of God. Listen. He says, keep my words. But you got to listen to the words first of all. And store up my commands, he says. This is listening and learning. Store them up through repetition, through over and over and over. Very simple. This is the how to govern your heart. How to keep your heart, your thought life in order. How to keep your actions under control. Listen and learn. And it's so simple. It's not rocket science. It's the simple way to learn. Listen and learn. A simple way to learn to govern your heart. So he says, keep my words, store up my commands, store them up, ingest them, eat them. If you read Ezekiel chapters 1 and 2, God tells Ezekiel to take and eat the scroll, eat it. In other words, hear it. Feast on the Word of God. Know the Word of God. It's so simple. Saturate yourself with the Word of God. What do you saturate yourself with right now? What are the things that occupy your mind and your time beyond your normal daily obligations in your leisure time? What occupies your time? What occupies your mind? What place does the Word of God have in your life today? So it says, keep my words, store up my commands. You've got to spend some time to store. Got to be diligent to put them away. Verse 2, he says, keep my commands. But it says this. This is where this passage starts getting really relevant to us. Because we all hear, listen, learn, listen, learn. He says, keep them and live. So I get the idea that he's telling his son, this is not just playtime. It's not something we do as a family. Just this is what we do. Our thing is we're Christians. We read the Bible. We say we love God. Hey, you know, do this because it's what all good Christians are supposed to do. If you want to get a good pat on the back by the preacher, you want to just tell him how much of the Bible you read. He's like, this is wartime. Keep my commands and live. On the other side of that, don't keep them and die. You're at risk. Keep my commands and live, he says. You will live. Look at the second part of that. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. What is the apple of your eye? Maybe it's that little shiny part, you know, you see the reflection of, you know, in the eye. But it's really the pupil. If something's coming at your face, even from the side, you can usually block it. Guard your eye, you would say. You've got to protect your eyes. They're the only ones you've got. But he's saying this, guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Guard them just like you would your eye. Don't become a slacker when it comes to the Word of God. You've got to be like a well-oiled machine. Oil the machine, Connor. And know it. Exercise the Word of God. Guard it like you would the apple of your eye. Be aware of, keep, guard. Keep at the center of things, the Word of God. Center of your thoughts. Make it the most important part of your life, just as if you were in doing anything. You guard your eyes. You protect them. Make this the most important. Guard my teachings. The Word of God is the most important thing in your life, the most important activity of your life. So these verses, verse 2, these words in verse 2, command us to listen, command us to learn, but not just to passively listen and learn. Listen and learn with a warrior mentality. This is war. If he says, keep my commands and you'll live, that means there is a serious threat out there. There's a serious threat, men and women. The enemy hates you. The enemy hates humanity. But what kind of a father wouldn't tell his sons these things? You gotta tell them this is serious. This is life. And if you're talking like that, if you're telling your sons, you may not put on an actual helmet today. You may not be wearing a flak jacket today. And you may not have a gun in your holster and a rifle slung over your shoulder, but my son, you're at war and you don't even know it, but I want to tell you, you are at war. And I'm only 10. The enemy has no concern for your childhood. He has no concern for your age. He could care less about your innocence and your sweetness. He hates you. His son, it's like you look at these animals that teach their young how to be careful of predators. And that's just what they do. They teach them first how to survive. This father in this proverb is teaching his sons how to survive. How will you live? Keep my commands. How will you live? Guard my words like the apple of your eye. Now, so we see a father teaching, but it is the father teaching you today. We want there to be such a canopy of grace and peace around our families, and it should be that way, but there will be no canopy of grace and peace around your family if you don't warn your children. They've got a target, and they are at war. So these verses teach us that we have to have a warrior mentality, because your life, listen, young men, even young women, he's writing to his sons, but girls, you can hear this too, but especially targeting boys today and men, your life, your vision for your life, your plans for your life are at stake if you don't take this seriously and believe that you are not an exception to the rule. If you think that you are an exception because you've grown up in a Christian family and these warnings can't happen against you, you are sadly mistaken. And you're showing that there is folly in your heart. You have to have a warrior mentality because your future is at stake. The quality of it. I know a lot of people, all of us do, that they've lived lives of terrible, terrible decisions, showing terrible decision making. And they're old and they're still alive. But what kind of life have they lived? Would you call it life, or would you call it living death? You can live immorally and survive in the body, but it's a living death. And it's a slow, progressive, painful existence. Your life, your visions, your plans for your life are at stake here. Not just everything you want to do, but what God would have you to do. In a nutshell, he's telling his son in verse 2, listen and learn the word of God with all diligence and with good courage. Listen and learn with all diligence. And this means something. You've got to reject passivity. We've got that sign up in the restroom. God-pleasing man rejects passivity. Leads courageously, rejects passivity. You've got to reject passivity when it comes to your involvement in the Word of God. You can't passively say, I guess I'll do it tomorrow. Too tired today. I understand being tired. Even one little word from the Word of God is enough at times to strengthen you to stand. But reject passivity. It says, I think, is keep my commands, you'll live. Guard the teachings as the apple of your eye. That is anything but passive. Reject passivity. Learn the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. You have to prepare yourself for many battles, a lifetime of battles. And having a warrior mentality. This is war. And the Word of God makes you mentally and spiritually, and I think physically, fit to stand under the test and under the barrage of temptation that will come upon you in your lifetime. But if you don't listen and learn the very basics to begin with, you are in trouble. So listen and learn. The third part is verse 3, is leverage the Word of God. He writes, he says, bind them on your fingers, that is the commands. We're saying the Word of God, know the Word of God, bind the Word of God on your fingers. Not literally, but what's he saying? We'll look at it here in a minute, what I think he's meaning. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Listen to learn, learn to leverage. Listen to learn, learn to leverage. So the third part is leverage the Word of God. What does that mean? First, bind them on your fingers. Bind them on your fingers. What does that have to do with leveraging? I think that it has to do with the idea of binding. What would you put on your fingers? Typically, rings. Things like that. You put rings on your fingers. And there are some things that are precious to you. Okay? So these are valuable to you. They're precious to you. They hopefully serve some sort of a purpose as well, but definitely the bind. So I think the binding on the fingers goes beyond just simply something pretty and delicate. He's talking about something that is of value, to be sure, but something that's of service as well. So bind them the commands on your fingers, not as pure decoration. Like Jesus did not commend the Pharisees because they wore their phylacteries on their foreheads. It was a nice show. So he's not saying just have the commands at your fingertips just for show, so you're ready for the next Trivial Pursuit game. You can win. You can win a Trivial Pursuit and lose at life. Bind them on your fingers, the Word of God, the commands of great value and of service. Not in a decorative or fashionable way, like if you were wearing dainty diamonds. Men, I'm talking to men. Women, it's pretty diamonds, but even women, it's more than diamonds or jewelry. But bind them on your fingers in a utilitarian way. In other words, make the Word of God useful, like a tool or a weapon. I thought of the word Enchiridion again, dagger in the hand, you know, the old pamphlets that Irenaeus gave out to people in his church to teach them and instruct them how to apply doctrine to their daily lives. Enchiridion, dagger in hand. I thought maybe it's more like have the Word of God, bind them on your fingers, like if you had a field manual in wartime. Or a survivor's guide. Bind them on your fingers. It's like that, like having a field manual, survivor's guide in hand, to leverage the Word of God like you would a field manual, a survivor's guide. What do I do now? And you've got it with you. Bind them on your fingers. But he says more than that. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So hold the commands like a field manual, but write them on the tablet of your heart. Because look, if you're under fire, there's no time for you to go, now where was that verse again? I think it was New Testament. I don't know. Write them on the tablet of your heart. You've got to know the Word of God. You eat, sleep, and drink the Scriptures. Say, I don't have time for that. You don't have time to die. Okay? Eat, sleep, and drink the Word. Know it. Know it inside and out. You are passionate about something. And if somebody asked you about a particular sport or a team or music or science or anything you can think of, you could probably answer because you know the thing you're passionate about. Be passionate about your soul. Give thought to your soul. Know the Word of God because you're, according to Proverbs, God's counsel, your survival depends on it. Your spiritual vitality depends on it. Your clear conscience depends on it. There comes a point in your struggles with temptations that you have to draw from the Word of God. It's like drawing water out of a well. You've got to draw the water of the Word out of a well, your heart, at a moment's notice, and you don't have time to look in the field manual. You've got to have the manual. We carry our Bibles, we have our Bibles, but you've got to be able to draw the water, like drawing water out of the well. Draw the water of the Word from the well of your heart at a moment's notice, or you will shrivel and be useless. Young men, and men, women too, but young men, the days, your days are numbered. The days are coming when you have to move past the ABCs of your faith. You have to move past the grammar stage of your faith. You have to know the ABCs. You've got to know what the Bible says. It's good to know the stories, but someday, and it's coming soon, you've got to move past the ABCs and put them to practice in the how you think. That it shapes your thinking. And the logic. I couldn't help but just think grammar, logic, rhetoric. Move past the grammar into the logic. Let the word shape your thoughts. And then as they shape your thoughts, you become more and more articulate. So that when called upon to give reason for the hope that you have, you can give answer to. You can answer that and give a reason for the hope that you have. You have to be able to both defend. You've got to know the truth, but you have to defend the truth. You've got to be able to put the truth to use to preserve yourself and also to help preserve other believers as well. The time is coming, and it's quickly coming, young men, that you have to think about others as well. Just not your own skin. Gotta watch. Be a watchman for other people as well. Not meddling in their lives, but watch and counsel and strengthen and help and encourage. If I needed encouragement today, I hope you would give me a word of encouragement. Not just a fancy, good-sounding, fluttery meme of some sort. I want a word. Leveraging the word means you put it to work. Know it. You've got to know it to apply it. But if you don't know it, you can't apply it. And if you apply it, you'll be meeting the need that you have at the moment as well as the needs of those around you. So leverage the word of God. Listen to learn, learn to leverage. And then verse 4, love the Word of God. We have to love the Word of God. Loving the Word of God is not just a passive feeling of, I love the Bible. It just makes me feel so glowy inside. It's not a passive feeling. Although I think that's part of it. I love the Word of God. And I do feel good. When I think of the Word of God, it gives me good, calm feelings. So I'm not putting it down, but it's more than just that. It's not just an emotional attachment to the Bible. I think the emotional attachment will kill you. Let's see what it says. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your kinsman linked. You are bound with wisdom and understanding. So say, look at wisdom like you would your sister. Different versions use different words. But it's more than just simply having a good feeling. This love for the Word of God produces a powerful desire to honor and uphold the beauty and integrity of the Word of God. God's Word. Not just the printed page, because we can throw this away and burn it, run over it with a car. It doesn't change or anything regarding God. We're upholding His Word, His command. A true love for God's Word will make you have, just thinking like a wartime mentality, when it comes down to it, you will die for your family. And having a love for the Word of God so close that you will live, you will have this powerful desire and wisdom and knowledge to know how to work it out in order to honor and uphold the beauty and integrity of God's Word. Be like you would defend the honor of your sister and the integrity of your close family members. Be like that. So love the Word of God with God's strength and powerful purpose. And this love is a call to action. It's a call to courage. It's got to be more. It's got to be a love that it's like we admire the soldiers of World War II and past and the current wars, when they will give their life for their country because they love their country, will you die to yourself and live for God's desires over your own? 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 13 says this, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong." It's a call to action, this love. It's that which makes you rise up and do the right things. Then verse 5 says, "Then having been well trained and disciplined," look at verse 5, "they'll keep you. The commands will keep you from the adulteress and from the wayward wife with her seductive words." If you've been well trained and disciplined, it means put into practice and been trained by it, you're better prepared for the battles that you'll face. But don't put it off till you're 30 or 40 or retired. They will keep you. The commands will keep you from the adulteress. They'll keep you steering away. You won't even, I'll never forget hearing an old preacher preach at Berean when I was in high school. He was talking about things that were available for the eyes for young men then. Now imagine the things that are available for the eyes now. And he said, "Friend, you don't have to open the sewer to know that it stinks." That was a long time ago, and I remember it. Knowing and applying the Word of God will steer you clear, where you'll say, "I know that's not good." And he uses here the "keep you from the adulteress." "I know that's not good." The seductive words, "I know that's not good." It'll keep you in the day of evil. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13 says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done everything to stand." You want to stand in the evil day. And as pretty as sin looks sometimes, whether it's an adulterous woman or anything else you're drawn to, as pretty as it looks and as desirable as it sounds, it is the day of evil. It's a day of evil, and you're in it. You find yourself in it, and you have to have a wartime mentality every moment. And fathers, you help your sons develop that attitude. It's not passivity. You can't say, "Oh, well, we'll get it tomorrow." Live it. Solomon's words are aimed at driving the fool out of the boy. Got to drive the fool out of the boy. Otherwise, he grows up to be an old fool. And you got to drive the fool out of the old man sometimes, too. But you got to drive the fool out of the boy in order to make him a man that bears the marks of godly wisdom and godly integrity. We must learn to listen to and learn and leverage and love the Word of God. What I think verses 1 through 5 teach us in just a minute in verses 6 through 23, it's self-explanatory. We read it. You can read it again. You see, a spiritual sluggard here, when the day of evil found him, he had no strength. He was beguiled. He believed a lie. "You're the only one. I've been waiting for you all day." And then verse 24, he says, "Now this, my sons, listen. Listen to me." And that's the reiterating in this passage so much. Listen, listen to me. It's the Lord's command to us. Listen to the Lord. Believe what he says. The Lord commands the simple-minded to listen to him and live. He's not talking to geniuses or the self-righteous. He's talking to the simple, the one who will look to him and say, "Even in my wisdom, it's nothing compared to who you are. Listen to me." Who will you listen to? Will you listen to the Word of God? Will you listen to the voice of God the Father. Maybe it comes through your own reading of the Bible, through the voice of your father and mother. Who will you listen to? This is so important. In the Garden of Eden, the perfect place for man and woman to live in perfect fellowship with each other and with God. The fall came when the man listened to the words and was seduced into sinning as he listened to his wife. This isn't a knock on women in the scripture. It is simply God says here, listen to me. God told Adam, here's what I tell you. This is my command to you. Eat from any other tree, but not this one. And he was seduced into it, much like this young man in chapter 7 was. And God said to him, because you listened to your wife instead of me, you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I told you, which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. And then it goes on with several verses, but in short, or you will die. I told you not to eat it, but now you're going to die. Who will you listen to? You will have the counsel of many, 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 many people in your lifetime. But will you first and most listen to them? Or will you listen to the Word of God? When you get counsel from a close friend, are they giving you counsel of Scripture? Are they giving you counsel of the Word of God? And if they're giving you the counsel of the Word of God, does it square with what you've been taught and what you've learned? Be discerning. Who will you listen to? I can't stress enough. Listen to. Learn. Learn to leverage and love the Word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask. Let your words sink into our hearts. May they permeate our conversation this week. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Help us to listen to and learn and leverage and love your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.